Brother Claude gave us the announcements from memory. And amazingly, he made no mistakes. My favorite story, as far as memory is concerned, and if you've heard it before, don't stop me, I'll tell it anyway. There was a couple in the twilight of their lives, like Mary and I, and they were at home one evening, and Jenny said to John in the course of the evening, "John, you know what I'd like? I'd like some ice cream." And he said, "No problem, Jenny. I'll go out to the refrigerator and get it." And she said, "Well, John, the problem is we ate it all yesterday." So he said, "No problem, Jenny. I'll go down to the store. What kind do you want?" And she said, "Well, I'd like a big dish of soft vanilla ice cream. Don't forget now, it's soft vanilla. And I'd like them to pour some chocolate sauce over it." So she said, and John, with your memory, I think you should write it down." So John ignored that remark, and he went to get his keys, to get his car. And as he was going out the door, she said, "John, I'd like something besides what I've told you." She said, I'd like them to put some whipped cream on top and a few sprinkled nuts and a cherry." And John, she said, "I think you better write it down, because if you don't, you'll forget." So John was a little testy about this, and he grabbed his keys and flew out the door and drove his car down to the end of the driveway. Instead of turning left to the Carvel ice cream store, he turned right. And about a half mile down the road, he stopped at the local diner. And 25 minutes later, he presented Jenny with a most beautiful platter of scrambled eggs, bacon, and home fries, and a container of coffee. And Jenny bowed her head, and she said, "Oh, John, I told you to write it down." "Oh, Jenny," he said, "what did I do? What did I forget?" She said, "The toast." Let's turn to chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. We mentioned last evening something of Matthew's seven mountains, and we'll go up one of them this evening from the wilderness to the top of a high mountain. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. It's very interesting that just preceding this incident of the temptation in the wilderness, and at the pinnacle of the temple, and in the exceeding high mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized in Jordan, and the voice from heaven comes from his Father and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You would almost think that it would have been the proper order for this to come after the temptation. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not tempted to prove that he could not sin, but to demonstrate the fact that he could not sin. There was no question in God's mind as to finding out if he could. It was a matter of demonstrating the fact that he could not, because he was the impeccable, sinless Son of God. It's interesting where this first temptation takes place. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The first man, the first Adam, was also tempted on the same basis as the last Adam. The devil applied to the first Adam the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. He did the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was tempted in a garden. He was tempted in a garden where everything that was pleasant and suitable to him was available. Thou mayest, of the trees of a garden, thou mayest freely eat, God said. But the last Adam, he's here in the wilderness, there's nothing pleasant, and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I believe it was our beloved brother, James Flanagan of Ireland, who told us that in one of his trips to the Holy Land, he had a difficult time persuading a guide to take him to this wilderness. And he said, nobody goes there. And he said, people are afraid of it. And finally, Mr. Flanagan persuaded him to take him. And he said, you could feel the presence of evil in the place. He said, it was an eerie feeling. This was a place where the last Adam was tempted, and under the most strenuous circumstances, 40 days and 40 nights without food. And the tempter comes, and he begins with a question. He begins as he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said? That was a question to make them doubt the goodness of God. But here, he begins to apply this question of doubt to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. If thou be the Son of God. A natural reaction would be to respond and prove that he was the Son of God. But he wasn't natural, was he? He was supernatural. And he begins to quote the word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, this is the blessed man of Psalm 1, who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night. And it was quite the thing for him to do, was to quote the law of the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The next place that the devil took him was to the pinnacle of the temple. The devil has a way of getting us on a high, doesn't he? If he can get us on a high, we're more easily toppled. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but let him think soberly. The minute we think we have it made, we're on very, very treacherous ground. And so he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. It's recorded here, the holy city. And he's not only in the holy city, but he's right on the pinnacle of his father's house. What a place to be. He was still recognizing it as father's house. Because some time later, he said to the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, sometime later, perhaps a week or so, he refused to recognize it as his father's house. And when he left them for the last time, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. What a tragedy that the house of God should become the house of men. But at this point, it was still the house of his father. And the devil says to him, if thou be the Son of God, again a question, a doubt. It's sowed in his mind in order to see if he will, so to speak, bite on the bait. Cast thyself down, for it is written. The devil knows the scriptures. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against the stone. What a challenge. This is the pride of life. The pride of life. Your father won't let you fall. Your father won't let you dash your foot against the stone. If you're the Son of God, prove it. What a challenge. The pride of life. Strange how little things come into your mind. Just recently I was thinking of a storefront operation in the city of Glasgow, probably 75 years ago. My father and a number of others were quite interested in this storefront operation. And on Friday nights, they would open up the store and they would have children's meetings. And my father, like myself, he was always the first one to the meeting. And so he had the key and he would open up the place. And there was always 15 or 20 kids in front of the doorway. And they would make room for my father, of course, because he had to open up. But one night, oh, the pride of life, I heard one of them say, concerning me, let him go by. His father owns the place. The pride of life. It thrilled me. And this is what exactly what the devil was approaching the Son of God. The audacity of this Satan to approach the Son of God with the pride of life. Why, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a glorious person with whom we are identified. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again. There's a counterverse. There's a counter scripture for everything that the devil can throw at us. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus Christ was not about tempt the Lord his God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. He couldn't get him high enough the first time, so he tried. He's dealing with a man. He knows he's the God-man, but he's a man. And if he can topple him, he's won the battle. The battle that has been going on since a past eternity. A battle between God and Satan, a battle between good and evil. And if he could only topple this man, perhaps he remembered the words of our God in the Garden of Eden when he said that the woman's seed would bruise the serpent's heel. The bruise the serpent's head. But that the devil would bruise his heel. Perhaps this was the time, the opportunity he felt that he could bruise the heel, cripple the man Christ Jesus. Oh, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and saith unto him, these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What is worship anyway? We have some strange ideas in 1992 as far as worship is concerned. I copied down one of the best definitions that I have ever seen. Worship is the overflow of the heart without a request to make. But it is occupied alone with the object of its worship. What a travesty that Satan could think that the Christ of God could be occupied alone with him, with Satan. All you have to do is worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. As we said this morning, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given him all things. How could he enrich the Christ of God, the Son of God, when his Father had already enriched him and given him everything? And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There are lessons in us in this for us, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ was attempted to indulge the flesh. He had every right to. He'd been hungering and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But he couldn't perform a miracle to satisfy his own needs. He could for you and for me. He could for the 5,000 plus that were on the mountain on the hillside that day when he took the lads' feast lunch and multiplied it to feed the multitude. He could perform a miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, where the beginning of miracles was done there, and he manifested forth glory. But to satisfy his own desires, his own needs, legitimate as they were, he does not perform a miracle. Command that these stones be made bread. Could he have done it? No problem. No problem. This is the one who spoke worlds into being. This is the one whose power is manifest in the universe. We were told this morning that the earth was bombarded with a shower of meteors last night. Well, I don't know anything about this, but I am told that this goes on constantly. That the meteors of outer space shower upon the earth, and by the time they come through the outward stratosphere and hit the Earth's atmosphere, they have disintegrated into dust particles, which form the center of every raindrop or every snowflake. And when they fall upon the Earth, this is what replenishes and nourishes the Earth that gives us our food. This is the kind of a God we have. He daily spreads a bounteous feast, said the poet. And at his table dine the whole creation, man and beast. And then he adds, and he's a friend of mine. What a glorious friend to have. Yes, he was tempted to indulge the flesh. He was tempted, and we are too, are we not? There are lessons in all of this for us. For Christ is our Savior. Christ is also our example. Peter said he left us an example that we should follow. And we do have an example in Christ. We are not to indulge the flesh. It's so easy to do it, isn't it? To take our ease, to let the world go by. Have you seen these magazines that advertise retirement? There's a woman, she's probably in her early 60s. She is a beautiful woman. Her hair is perfectly coiffured, and she's carrying a tennis racket. That's retirement. And besides her stands a handsome, but beautiful man. And he's carrying a golf club. It's easy to indulge the flesh. I'm not saying anything about playing tennis. I play tennis. I used to. I used to play golf. And if I could, I probably would today. But to indulge the flesh with those things, when there are things to do for the glory of God, we ought to be very, very, very careful. And then there is the pride of life. It's easy to become proud in this lifetime, isn't it? Proud of our families. No harm in that. But to make them gods and idols. To be proud of our homes. Nothing wrong with that. I have a good wife. She makes me proud of my home. Otherwise it would be a... Well, I won't describe it. Sometimes we're proud of our portfolios. We got it made. Nothing to worry about from now on. We need to be resting in the living God. We need to be resting in the living God. And then there is the lust of the eye. To look around and to see somebody else that has more than I do. Oh my, that's annoying. How come? Lust of the eye. These are lessons that we need to learn. What is the answer? Well, I think the answer is the same as that by which our Lord Jesus Christ defied and defeated Satan. The Word of God. The Word of God. Sometimes we get to the point of where, well, I don't know, is it worth it all? Why is this happening to me? The Word of God comes to us and says, be still. And know that I am God. The Word of God comes to us in difficulty. And it says, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. I have come in the last few years of my life, at least, to rest so much. And to leave so much to the judgment seat of Christ. You see, if I feel that I'm being neglected, if I feel that I'm being ignored, if I feel that people aren't appreciating me, and it's true, maybe I don't have anything for which they can appreciate. So that would make it true. And under those circumstances, I do not dare to defend myself. But if others are treating me wrongfully, what a glorious thing it is to rest it in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ to the judgment seat, where we'll have absolute perfect judgment. The Lord God said through his prophet Isaiah, behold and see, behold my servant, he shall deal wisely. Absolute perfect wisdom and judgment. Four times over in the book of the Revelation, the 24 elders prostrate themselves before him that sits on the throne. And they cry out, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. The first time they said, Thou art worthy, it was because he had created all things. As we said the other night, he created all things for his pleasure. And we are created beings. Are we bringing pleasure to the heart of God, to the heart of the Creator? In chapter 5, he says, Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. Oh, what a glorious theme that we'll sing throughout all eternity. Saved by grace. But there are two other times when they bow and prostrate themselves before him. One is because he takes his place on the throne of heaven. And the other is because his judgments are right and true. I can leave it with a person like that, can't you? Of course. Yes. We can leave things to God that we don't understand now, but we will know hereafter. What a glorious thing to have a friend like the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend that's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. George Bush doesn't know I'm alive. And if I wrote to him, he wouldn't even see the letter. And if he did see the letter, he wouldn't do anything about it. But I have an in with the King of Kings, the Lord of who is sitting at the right hand of God representing me, representing you, and representing the whole body of the church. What a glorious thing to be able to leave things in the hands of him who defeated Satan. He defeated him on that exceeding high mountain. He defeated him in the wilderness. He defeated him at the pinnacle of the temple. But above all, he defeated him at Calvary's cross. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy beloved Son, that we can call him our beloved Savior. For he loved us and gave himself for us. And he told us that as the Father loved him, so he loved us. We cannot measure thy love for him. We cannot measure his love for us. It's immeasureless and immense and free. And O our God, help us to rest where thou dost rest. Remember that through the prophet thou couldst say, I will rest in my love. Help us to rest in his love. We ask this as we commit ourselves to thee in his holy, precious, peerless name. Amen.